The name of the sermon today is Ameliorate. Ameliorate. A-M-E-L-I-O-R-A-T-E. Ameliorate. You all know how much I love selecting words for the titles of my sermons that capture the meaning and the purpose of the content of that sermon, such is the case today. The name of this sermon is Ameliorate. Let us see what this word means. Ameliorate. To make or become better. To improve. The Word of God is a handbook for first fruits in the salvation process. Is there anything in this book we call the Bible that would call for, encourage, and or demand that we improve? Isn't spiritual growth all about improving ourselves? A first fruit's life includes trials, tribulations, problems, negative situations, dealing with bad habits, encounters with temptations and sin, faulty relationships, and all matter of health, just to mention a few. Does God's Word show us ways we can improve any of these? Today we will answer these questions as I encourage all of us to make things better. Make things better. What we're going to do is to simply proceed subject by subject. Each subject area is where we want to improve and make it better. Areas to make better. Number one, generally making improvement. And there's where we get Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Not only does God want us to improve, He gives us the strength to do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So what you're going to find is that this is the key verse for this sermon. And interestingly, I've used this as a key verse in another sermon, but we approached it from a different way on a different focus. And today we're using it to show how we can make things better. Just like the video you saw before the sermon where the girl falls in the race and she gets up and she doesn't allow that to stifle her progress in that particular race and went on to win the race. Notice the commentary on the first part of the verse, I can do all things. From the experience which Paul had in these various circumstances of life, he comes here to the general conclusion that he could do all things. He could bear any trial, perform any duty, subdue any evil propensity of his nature, and meet all the temptations incident to the condition of prosperity or adversity. His own experience in the various changes of life had warranted him in arriving at this conclusion, and he now expresses the firm confidence that nothing would be required of him which he would not be able to perform. Interesting way of looking at that. All through your spiritual life and all through your physical, mental, and emotional life, you are made to perform by God. And He's going to give you the strength to do that. Now, Paul had been through all kinds. As we read about his life, he had been through things that I wouldn't want to personally go through, like shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and everything else that he went through. And generally not being liked by many people in the world. And yet he came to conclusion when it was all said and done that he could do all things by Christ. So in Paul, this declaration was not a vain self-reliance, nor was it a mere result of his former experience. He knew well where the strength was to be obtained by which to do all things. And on that arm that was able to uphold him, he confidently relied. That from the Barnes notes. Now to the second part of the verse. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Of the strength which Christ can impart, Paul had had abundant experience. And now his whole reliance was there. It was not in any native ability which he had, not in any vigor of body or of the mind, nor in any power with which was his own resolutions. It was in the strength that he derived from the Redeemer. This is what we do in our assiduity praying, when we pray to God to handle everything in our lives, putting everything into the hands of God. That's what we do. We're looking for strength. We're looking for direction. We're looking for wisdom, insight, understanding. It says, by that he was enabled to bear cold, fatigue, and hunger. So he's looking to Christ so he can, you know, bear the cold, the fatigue, the hunger. By that he met temptations and persecutions, and by that he engaged in the performance of his arduous duties. Let us learn hence, number one, that we need not sink under any trial, for there is one who can strengthen us. Apparently that girl that fell in the race, Heather, when she fell, a lot of people might have given up. And I still, every time I see that video, I wonder what it was in here. But she must have had a strong faith that no matter what happened, she wasn't going to sink under that trial. So there she fell. And she must have had faith in God in some way to be able to do what she did. She didn't have any doubt in her mind, clearly. Number two, that we need not yield to temptation. There is one who is able to make a way for our escape. That is a lifelong endeavor, to not yield to temptation, because we're constantly bombarded with it every day. Number three, we need not be harassed or vexed or tortured with improper thoughts and unholy desires. There is one who can enable us to banish such thoughts from the mind and restore the right balance to the affections of the soul. And of course, we see Jesus doing that in Matthew 4 when he was tempted by Satan. And he used the word of God to overcome all of those things. And since every word of God is the mind of Christ, when we rely on the word of God to overcome temptation, we are doing the same thing Christ did. Number four, that we need not dread what is to come. Trials, temptations, poverty, want, persecution may await us, but we need not sink into despondency. And I would say ditto on that for every health concern that we are going through. It seems like the entire body of Christ is going through some health situation, myself included at times. At every step of life, Christ is able to strengthen us and can bring us triumphantly through. What a privilege it is, therefore, to be a Christian, to feel in the trials of life that we have one friend, unchanging and most mighty, who can always help us. Keyword, always help us. The keyword there, always. How cheerfully should we engage in our duties and meet the trials that are before us, leaning on the arm of our almighty Redeemer. Let us not shrink from duty. Let us not dread persecution. Let us not fear the bed of death. In all circumstances, Christ is our unchanging friend, can uphold us. Let the eye and the affections of the heart be fixed on him. Let the simple, fervent, believing prayer be directed always to him when trials come, when temptations assail, and when duty presses hard upon us, and when a crowd of unholy and forbidden thoughts rush into the soul, and we shall be safe. That also from Barnes Notes. Now notice three scriptures linked to Philippians 4:3 in the phrase, I can do all things. First one is found in John 15. John 15. John 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. We'll be reading this at the Lord's Supper. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Again, why we put everything into the hands of God. He says, "We without Him, we can do nothing. We're going to do it our best. We're going to make it better if we do it in and through Him." Down a couple of verses to John 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." And that is referring to all things spiritual. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 4. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, verses linked to the second part of the verse, which is through Christ, which strengthened me. Go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This is after Paul had prayed a number of times to be healed for some unknown reason. There's speculation on what that might have been. It says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes when we read that account of Paul, you know, praying for to be healed for whatever his malady was, and I think there was more than just a physical situation there. I think there was a emotional situation in the fact that he was not well loved by everybody, even in the church. But notice what it says there. When we generally read this, we're thinking about a health problem that Paul had. But it gives us way more than that. It starts out by saying there in verse 10, infirmities, then reproaches. We could understand that as persecution. But the next one is necessities. What are necessities? That is every aspect of your life. As you go through your day-to-day life, you are in need of something. You need to get in the car and go from point A to point B. You need to do something when you get there. You need to go to your job every day. You need to be able to perform in the job. What are the necessities? Have you ever written down, what do I got to do to be able to do my job, whatever that job is? This is talking about what we're putting everything into God's hands, because everything is necessity. Goes on to say, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. And what we've come to recognize is, in and of ourselves, we're weak in everything. And we need God. And if we're going to make anything better, we're going to have to do it through God. And that is what part of what he has done to call us through. So we're not only making ourselves better, that is conforming to the image of Christ, but we are going through our day-to-day life making everything in that life better. Every situation, we're improving all the time. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." A few chapters over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Are we talking about a little bit of strength here? We're talking about the power of his might. Maybe we need to contemplate that. What is the power of his might? Well, he used that power to create the universe, which apparently is unending, goes on forever. So you're not asking for a little strength. You're asking for the power of his might, no matter what the situation is. And there's nothing too minute for you to be asking for the power of his might. Colossians 1. We're going to see just how much might we get. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we learn all these fruits of the Spirit, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, and we do it through the power. When we talk about invoking the power of the Holy Spirit into the form of these fruits of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. And he knows it's not easy. He knows it's not easy, but we do it, and we, and in doing it, because we understand something that's going on. So it doesn't matter how difficult the trial is, doesn't matter how difficult the health situation is, or what the necessity is this minute, this hour, this day, we're doing it with joy because we know how things work. And that's a big part of making things better, doing all things with joy and giving thanks to God all along the way. Let's go to Isaiah 40. I found out after I put this sermon together, because I told you I had thousands and thousands of words in ways we could approach the subject of making it better, but I fell on our key verse of Philippians 4:13, and then I started going to all of the linked verses, and I come to find out that I've given a sermon, and I went over to look at that sermon because it had the same key verse, and I noticed that a great number, not all of the verses I'm giving you today are over in that sermon, but there are a number for the simple reason they're linked. And you will find, and I'm going to make reference to that sermon, but you'll see Isaiah 40 is there. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, which is definitely us. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So he increases your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And much of that walking and running is in the salvation process, isn't it? Go over a couple of pages to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. That last one was Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. Now we're in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And clearly, if we're putting everything into God's hands, that's what we're asking for, isn't it? When we do our assiduity praying, and assiduity means nothing more than focusing on a procedure, and our procedure is to put everything into God's hands. That's why we call it assiduity praying. And this is what we're asking for here. We're not going to fear anything. We're not going to be concerned about all the minutia of life that we have to go through. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When would he do that? When do you think he's going to do that? He's going to do that all the time, in everything. Is there anything that you do in your life which this verse would not apply? Well, there's some things I do that God doesn't need to get involved. No, he's very concerned about every aspect of your life. He made your life. He made your body. He made this world. He knows how humans interact in this world. He knows where we are in time and in progress. He knows everything about us, and he's deeply concerned and wanting to be involved in every aspect of our lives. That's how you make things better, by calling on him to make everything better. Isaiah 45 and verse 24. Isaiah 45. Just a few more pages down through your Bible there to Isaiah 45, verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And there when we have that second resurrection, this verse will come to bear. And all that are incensed against him will be ashamed, because they're going to finally figure out. Man today is so steeped up in trying to get from point A to point B, politically, and strategically, and all other ways that man is trying. And all I see when I look at the news is man doesn't get it. Man just does not understand why things are so hard in this world. And we're sure seeing that in the political arena. Everybody is against everybody. Everybody is resisting everybody. And they don't understand they're cutting off their own hand despite themselves. It's just terrible. These verses are all linked. These verses I've given you are all linked to our key verse of Philippians 4:13. I want to go back now and have a closer look at some of these verses. John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Let's take a closer look at what that means. This from the commentary, I'm using the John Gill here. Abiding in Christ is here explained by his words or doctrines, abiding in his disciples, by which are meant his gospel and the truths of it. This abides when it comes in power and becomes the engrafted word, and may be said to do so when such in whose hearts it has a place and has taken deep root continue to have a relish and savor of it, a true and hearty affection for it, esteeming it above their necessary food, when they hold fast the profession of it, stand fast in it, steadfastly abide by it, and constantly attend to it, all which is a considerable evidence that they do. Yea, there is a promise that they shall continue in the Son and the Father, 1 John 2:24. The blessing and privilege that such shall enjoy is. So that is all text of a commentary trying to tell you what is being said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Spiritually speaking, you will ask what you will. The quoted verse is 1 John 2:24. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. Doesn't that follow? Doesn't that follow? Because we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, which is to say we're immersing ourselves in the mind of God. For the phrase, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, also from the John Gill here, or, as some copies read it, it shall be given you. But this must be understood not of temporal things, as riches, honors, profits, pleasures, or whatever even the carnal mind of the believer himself may sometimes desire, but of things spiritual. And with such limitations and restrictions as these, whatever is according to the will of God, for the Spirit of God itself asks for no other for the saints, whatever is for the glory of God and for their own spiritual profit and edification, and whatever is agreeably to the words and doctrines of Christ which abide in them. Everything of this kind they ask in faith and with a submission to the divine will they may expect to receive. Let's put that in the words that we've been using as we've been discussing this subject. We are immersed in the Word of God. And we, as we were talking in the Bible study last night about the Word of God, we function by virtue of the truth of the Bible. We function by the doctrines of the Bible. We understand the aspects of the salvation process, that we have to overcome sin, that we have to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have to have a deep, abiding feeling about God, that we trust Him, trust all of His promises, look to Him for everything that we need. What he's doing here, and the reason that this says this should not be understood of temporal things, it's putting the focus where the focus needs to be, on the spiritual. Does God not talk about riches and honors and profits and pleasures that he wants for you? So we're not denying these things. We're putting the focus where it should be, such that he would be saying, if you focus on the spiritual, these other things are going to take care of themselves. Because God blesses us for what we do. The more we rely on him, the more he provides for us. This is why we love this idea of putting everything into God's hands. The next phrase I want to explore is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. The phrase is, but our sufficiency is of God. This is a verse I read to you earlier, and I'm going to focus on that phrase. But our sufficiency is of God. Here's what the pulpit commentary says. Namely, to form any true or right judgment, and therefore to express the confidence which I have expressed is of God. We are but fellow workers with him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. Now let us review 2 Corinthians 12, which is the first referenced verse for through Christ which strengthened me in Philippians 4:13. This for the phrase in 2 Corinthians 12:9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weakness, that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. This from the popular commentary. If this weakness of mine is only to add to my strength, bring the strength of Christ as a glory down upon me. For such is the import of the choice word here employed. Then, instead of wishing it away, I will glory in it. So he's talking about when you come up against these issues of life, be it a health problem, persecution, necessities of life, we're not just going to wish it away. Oh, I wish I didn't have this. We're going to glory in it because we know how this works. Because no matter what the situation is, be it, you know, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, be it the, you know, the necessities of life, anything that you could put into the hands of God is involved here. It says, then instead of wishing it away, I will glory in it. And not only in this, but in all of the weaknesses that may be meted out to me. Now to verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. I want to focus on that phrase at the end of the verse. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what you see, I read you those verses that are all connected to our key verse, and now we're delving into each one. So I want to look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 that I gave you, and I want to focus on the phrase at the end of the verse, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This from Barnes Notes. When I feel weak, when I am subject to trial, and nature faints and fails, then strength is imparted to me, and I am enabled to bear all. The more I am borne down with trials, the more do I feel my need of divine assistance. I think that's pretty easy for most of us. When we enter into some trial, situation, necessity, health problem, whatever it is, financial problem, we all understand the need for divine assistance. But it goes on to say, and the more do I feel efficacy, the power to produce a desired result or effect. I did a whole sermon on that with that title. It says, the power to produce a desired result or effect of divine grace Such was the promise in Deuteronomy 33:25, where it says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." So in Hebrews 11:34, "Who out of weakness were made strong." What Christian has not experienced this and been able to say that when he felt himself weak and felt like sinking under the accumulation of many trials, he has found his strength according to his day and felt an arm of power supporting him? It is then that the Redeemer manifests himself in a special manner, and then that the excellency of the religion of Christ is truly seen and its power appreciated and felt. Remember when we started the whole idea of our assiduity praying, put everything into the hands of God? What was one of the reasons we were doing that? Well, we had had a question from one of you about relying or wanting to see the face of God. How do we put a face on God? Well, what does it say here in the commentary? It says that Jesus Christ, in that last sentence of that commentary, it says, "It is then that the Redeemer manifests himself in a special manner." That is you seeing the face of God. When you are putting everything into God's hand, not just when you're in trouble, not just when a specific trial comes, we don't want to be, that's almost makes me think of a sometimes Christian. I want everything in God's hands. Why? Because I want to see the Redeemer manifesting himself continually in my life. So I put everything into his hands, and nothing is too minute. I'm happy that I can breathe. I'm happy that I can get up in the morning. You know, I count on God to get me to a place that I have to go. Every Wednesday I have to go to the chiropractor, and it's clear on the other side of town. And it's not easy driving in Las Vegas, let me tell you. It can be very dangerous because we have drivers from all 50 states and some number of countries driving around here. And so it can get kind of scary out there. So we put everything into God's hands, and we don't know what we're going to encounter during the day, do we? So we ask God. Now, I can ask you, God, you know, I can put everything into your hands that I know about, but I also want you to be there for all the things that I don't know that is going to happen today. I want you to protect me from accidents. I want you to protect me from falls. I don't want to injure myself. I want you to bless the food that I'm going to encounter today. I want you to help me on the job. I have a project that I'm working on. I want to do it right the first time. I'm putting that into your hands. Give me the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom I need to do all of these things. And the more that that is done, and I've heard it from you, the more that that is done, the more that you say, I have seen the face of God. Because I'm seeing him on a regular basis. Since I'm putting everything into God's hands, I have more opportunity to see him manifested. I have more opportunities to be strengthened. I have more opportunities to make something better. To make something better. I want to improve, especially as I age, I want to improve in my driving. I want to improve in the way I do things. There's nothing in my life that I don't want improvement in. I want to make it better. So not just all the trials and the tribulations do I want to make better. I'm not just talking about if I hit with a physical malady, God give me all the knowledge and understanding I need to get through that malady. Help me when I'm healthy. I want your direction when I'm healthy. I want preventative maintenance, and I'm putting that into your hands, God. I want to make everything better, including my health. So I'm not just going to come to you when I get sick. I'm going to come to you when I'm well. I'm going to thank you for being well, and then I'm going to put my wellness into your hands, looking for strength. I want you, like it says in Exodus, and I'm going to do a paper on the verse that's over there that says, you can't always count on what is going to happen in your life. You have no way of really knowing without spending a lifetime of effort into knowing where your food came from. Or what is in that food? That food might be tainted. You don't even know. And how many times have we read articles about, well, maybe some of the food that we've been buying and some of the food we've been getting isn't really up to par. I've talked many times. I said, I suspect that if we were to resurrect Abraham or possibly even Paul, and take them to what we call a health food store, they would say to us, get me out of here. I don't know what this stuff is. It sure isn't food. The best food that we see on the planet today is in comparison to all the other food we see. What did Paul see? What did Abraham see when it came to food? So we don't know what's going on. You know, we don't always know what's going on. So what did God give us? He gave us a way out. In that respect, we can do all we can. We can get all the knowledge and hopefully understanding, do all the preventative maintenance we can. We can look into essential oils, which the Bible talks a lot about. We can talk about good food, finding good food that the Bible talks about. But ultimately, we're putting everything into God's hands. And in Exodus, there's a verse that talks about, basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, you don't know what's in your food. So pray to me for your food. Pray that I bless the food. So we're not, what are we doing when we're asking God, you know, a blessing upon the food? What is that all about? Is that just, oh, thank you, God, for the food? No, it's much more than that. You're asking God's intervention in the food and therefore your health. So you see how we're taking this deeper? We're not just doing a surface application of the Word of God. We're taking it much deeper. Way more than thank you, God, for the food. No, bless this food because I don't know what's in it. I've done the best I can to get it here, but that's by my own strength. I'm counting on your strength, Father, to maintain my health and so I can continue to be of service to you. And as a matter of fact, that is in our healing doctrine. If you go to our healing doctrine, and we've been through that doctrine word for word a couple of times, and in the future we'll go through it again, but what's interesting in there is God puts more than an encouragement to you to be in good health. He demands it because you have been called to be a servant of God. And we could talk about all of your duties, and you know what they are, and there are many. But so we need good health, and it basically says in our healing doctrine, which is nothing more than an explanation from the Word of God about health, it says you have to rely on God and use all of your strength and all of His strength to maintain good health. And what do we generally say? Get all the knowledge you can. Get all of the counsel that you can on everything. You got some apples sitting downstairs in a bowl? Where did you get those apples? Is there anything in the news about those apples? Has there been a recall? You know, we could go on and on about what we can do leading up to the taking of that food and putting that all in God's hands. I'll tell you right now, I only scratched the surface, and I can only do what I can do. And I realized that I can't make things better. I can take it up to a point, but if I'm going to make it better, it has to go into God's hands. That's what this whole sermon is about, and what our key verse of Philippians 4:13 is all about. We can go this far. You've given us that talent, you've given us understanding and knowledge, but we need much more in everything that we do. For Ephesus, now, I give you the link over to that sermon, and what would be interesting for you to do is compare the two sermons, because I use the same opening key verse of Philippians 4:13. Then where do I go in that sermon as opposed to this sermon? Using a lot of the same verses, but we're talking about another aspect of what's going on here. quoted verses was Deuteronomy 33:25, where we read of Moses giving blessings to the tribes of Israel. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. In Hebrews 11:34, but I will begin in verse 32. So this is Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 34. Sometimes when the commentary makes reference to a verse like it did here, Hebrews 11:34, it's narrowing down to the essence of what it is looking for the support from that verse. But for us to understand better the verse, I sometimes put more context in there. So we're going to read from verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Japheth, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now to Ephesians 3:16, which we referenced. Ephesians 3:16, I gave you this earlier. And that reads, so Ephesians 3:16 reads, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Let's look at to be strengthened with might. To be powerfully strengthened, not just a little bit. And don't ever ask God for a little bit of strength. Ask for everything. You ask for his power, his might. You know, God says we have to have the same faith he has. So what should we be asking for in faith? The same faith that God has. It with God, it's a knee-jerk reaction. He wants that in you. He wants your faith to be a knee-jerk reaction. I just automatically, when I come up against something where I need faith, then it automatically is invoked. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You invoke it. So to be powerfully strengthened, that is, to give you abundant, not just a little, abundant strength to bear trials, to perform your duties, to glorify his name. And so you can ask for that power everywhere. So if you're in a health problem, if you're in a dietary problem, if you're concerned about your food, if you're concerned about your, you know, need of exercise, any aspect of the body, any aspect of your emotions, any aspect of your mind, you know, and some of us are getting older and we're having problems with short-term memory. I know I'm having that problem. So you want to talk about having to rely on God's strength, you have to do that. For the phrase in the inner man, it says in the heart, the mind, and the soul. Remember from in Ephesians 3:16, it says to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. So how is that explained? It says in the heart, the mind, and the soul. The body needs to be strengthened every day. In like manner, the soul needs constant supplies of grace. And that has been the focus of these verses, hasn't it? To put the focus on the mind, the heart of the first fruit. It says piety needs to be constantly, piety means your religion, how you conduct yourself in your religion. Piety needs to be constantly invigorated or it withers and decays. Every Christian needs grace given every day to enable him or her to bear trials, to resist temptation, to discharge his duty, to live a life of faith. So we're asking for God's strength primarily into the inner soul. And then the rest of it is going to take care of itself because you are working from the soul. This is how you make things better. The next verse we referenced was Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Here's the commentary on that. For the word finally, you know, we say, oh, finally. Okay, they use the word finally there. But that has meaning. So anytime you see that word finally, and I know we've mentioned this in other verses, but here's the commentary on the word finally. Having laid before you your great and high calling and all the doctrines and precepts of the gospel, it is necessary that I should show you the enemies that will oppose you and the strength which is requisite to enable you to repel them. So it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So here's the commentary, these both from Adam Clark. Be strong in the Lord. You must have strength, and strength of a spiritual kind. See, he's precluding all of your strength, isn't he? That's what God is saying to us. Be strong in yourself? No, be strong in the Lord. Actually, if you're being strong in the Lord, your strength will be increased. That's what he talks about. You must have strength, the strength of a spiritual kind, and such strength too as the Lord himself can furnish. And you must have this strength through an indwelling God. Not a God that I go to when I'm in trouble. An indwelling God. The power of his might worketh in you. So once again, we can go back to putting everything into God's hands. Everything into God's hands. And what are we going to see? We're going to see God interceding more and more and more. And he loves it. He absolutely loves it. I don't know if he loves anything more than the kingdom itself. To see somebody putting total reliance. That's all God is asking for. Total reliance on him. We have to acknowledge continually that our strength cannot do it. We cannot make things better by our own strength. We must have strength through sometimes God? No. An indwelling God. Why would that be the meaning here? Be strong in the Lord. Clearly that can't mean sometimes, or when we need it, or when we pray for it. No, he wants indwelling God. He put the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit doesn't go in you and out of you, in and out of you. Oh, send him some Spirit today because I see he's praying for his health problem. No, God wants, he has put the Spirit of God in us. It's indwelling. That's our connection to God. It's the promise of eternal life. And he has put that Spirit, and that is what? The strength of God. But you have to call upon God to increase that strength, to invoke that strength. It can't just sit in you. It has to be invoked. And invoking makes things better. The more you invoke, the more you rely on God, the better things are going to be. And it says, you must have this strength through an indwelling God, the power of his might working 24 hours a day in you. After Ephesians 6:10, we reference Colossians 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1 and verse 11. This is where I said, what kind of might? Little bit of might. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Notice the commentary, for strengthened with all might. This was also an object of Paul's earnest prayer. He desired that they might be strengthened for the performance of duty, to meet temptations, and to bear up under the various trials of life. He's talking about 24/7, isn't he? For the phrase, according to his glorious power, not by any human means, but by the power of God. There is a manifestation of power in the Spirit with which Christians are enabled to bear up under trials, which shows that it is not of human origin. It is the power of God gives them in the day of trial. This power is glorious, or as it is in the Greek, it is the power of his glory. It is manifestly the power of a great and glorious God, and it tends to promote his glory and to show forth his praise. For the phrase, unto all patience, here's the meaning of that, so that you may be enabled to bear all your trials without complaining. It is only the power of God that can enable us to do that. In other words, if we are putting everything into God's hands, if we're relying on that power, if we're manifesting that power, we're releasing that power, then that's where you're going to get your patience. I mean, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. You're invoking that as a part of the process. But it's more than that. The patience is coming from what you do in putting whatever it is, the trial or the, you know, the mundane things of life that you're putting into God's hands. When you understand how things work, why do people complain? It says that you're able, it says unto all patience, so that you're able to bear your trials without complaining. Why would somebody complain? Because they don't understand how it works. They don't understand how it works. And God is saying, understand how it works. Understand how the power of the Holy Spirit works. It says it is only the power of God that can enable us to do that, to go through trials without complaining. And we will not complain because we understand how it works. We understand how to make things better. And it says, and long-suffering, for that phrase of the verse, it says, see 1 Corinthians 13:4, and here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. First Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And for the phrase with joyfulness, it says Romans 5:13, 2 Corinthians 7:4, the Sirach version, Christendom, and a few manuscripts attach this to the following verse and read it with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, etc. The only difference is in the pointing, and either reading makes good sense. So he's saying whether you read the verse as it is printed or the explanation in the margin there, is both make good sense. Quoted verses were Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. This is Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And it worketh patience because we understand how things work with God. And it's interesting that Romans 5 and verse 3 says, we glory. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, a single verse that tells you how the salvation process works. Basically saying that as we immerse ourselves into the Word of God, we're changed into the image of Jesus Christ as we go from glory to glory. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the glory to glory. I have a whole sermon called Glory to Glory, Parts 1 and 2, and it delves into what that is. But we glory in tribulation. So every time we rely on the power of God, that's we're going from glory to glory. And every glory to glory that you go to, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who knew what, how things work. He knew how to make things better by putting total reliance on God, even when it comes to the will of God. Remember when Jesus was wanting to have this cup taken away, but He lamented for about 2 seconds, and then he said, but not my will, Father, your will. And let's face it, every one of these things that we've been talking about that we go through, tribulations, persecutions, necessities, where's God in all of that? He's allowing it to happen. Why? Because He wants us to make things better. You know, to make something better, it has to be existing. It has to be something in my life, right? So and everybody's going to be unique in this way. You have a life. You have a unique life, and you're going through this life, and you want to make that better. So you must be somewhere. You must be somewhere, and it's going to be under the headings of necessities, trials, and tribulations, health problems, financial problems, relationship problems, all of the situations we could possibly be in, plus all the good times. All of these things can be made better. Not just the bad things, the negative things, the good things can be made better. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. We then referenced three verses in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary compared to us, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What is that talking about? Now, let's see what the commentary has to say. To his weak and feeble people, this is one of the attributes of his people, therefore, should put their trust in him and look to him for aid. It says, compare 2 Corinthians 12:9, quoted above. The design of this verse is to give consolation to the afflicted and the downtrodden people of Babylon, Isaiah 40 there, by recalling to their minds the truth that it was one of the characteristics of God that he ministered strength to those who were conscious of their own feebleness and who looked to him for support. Interesting turn of phrase there, because we have to acknowledge constantly that we can't do it. Why would we be doing our assiduity prayers and putting everything into God's hands unless we had first acknowledged that we needed him everywhere? So it says, it's interesting that it says here, we're conscious of their own feebleness and who look to him for support to make things better. It is a truth, however, as applicable to us in Thesra truth, inestimably precious to those who feel that they are weak and feeble and who look to God for aid. That's fancy words for saying it's a wonderful situation for first fruits when they acknowledge their feebleness and go through that procedure of putting whatever it is, I put and you put all things into God's hands, and to look to God for the aid. This is what he wants. Now that the John Gill has a good explanation of the second phrase in verse 29, which is, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Not that they have no might at all, strictly speaking, for then it could not be properly said their strength was increased by him. So God has given us talent, he's given us knowledge and understanding in these things, but we can always look to him to have that strength increased. Okay, so whatever God gives you as your base, you're asking for him to increase. But that says, but that their might and power were very small, and that in their own apprehensions they had none. And then it is that flesh strength is given them, as the apostle says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That from the John Gill. From Isaiah 40, we went to Isaiah 41:10. We're almost done. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I want to look at three phrases. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here's the commentary for I will strengthen thee. With strength in their souls. Remember how we talked about that? We are working with the inner man. We're working with our soul, our heart, and everything else will be made better. It says, with strength in their souls to perform duties, exercise grace, withstand corruptions, resist temptations, bear afflictions, suffer persecutions, and do their generation work according to the will of God. And of course, we do all things by the will of God. We look for his will. We look for him for direction and everything. It says, and if God is the strength of the people, they need not be afraid of any persons or things. Psalm 27 and verse 1. Here's what Psalm 27 and verse 1 says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall you be afraid? Here's what it has in the John Gill for, yea, I will help thee. Help them out of all their afflictions and temptations, and out of the hands of all their enemies. Help them in the discharge of duty. Notice a lot of the meaning here is about your duties as a first fruit, and in exercise of grace, in bearing the cross, in fighting the Lord's battles, and in their journey to another world, kingdom of God. Help them in every mercy, temporal and spiritual, to all needful supplies of grace, and at last to glory, eternal life, whose help is suitable and seasonable and may be expected, since he is able to help, either with or without means, has promised to help his people, as here, and he is faithful that has promised. He has laid help on one that is mighty and set up a throne of grace to come up, to come for help in time of need. And seeing he is their helper, they need not fear what men or devils can do unto them, Hebrews 13:5. That quoted verse, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, once we acknowledge our need for him, that's where he manifests himself. And for that phrase, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, the third one I wanted to go through, either by his almighty power or by his son, the man of his right hand, made strong for himself and the author of righteousness to his people. This is expressive of his cessation of them, not merely in a provincial way, but in a way of special grace and of his powerful protection and preservation of them, so that they shall stand in the grace of God. And where's that, by the way? Where do we stand in the grace of God? That's the salvation process. Go on in his ways and not fall finally and totally, but persevere to the end. Through their trials, and though their trials and tribulations may be great and many. The last verse we showed as linked to Philippians 4:13 was Isaiah 45 and verse 24, which reads, this is Isaiah 45, 24. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Notice the commentary, in the Lord, by or from God alone, or the Messiah, who is the true Jehovah as well as man. Righteousness to justify me from all things which I could not be justified by the law of Moses, and strength, support, and assistance to bear all my burdens, overcome all my enemies, and perform all my duties. That from John Wesley. This entire sermon was driven home, or has driven home, one very important truth of God. We reap success in life and in the salvation process by virtue of the strength and power God gives us. God's strength and not that of man. Let me leave you with a verse that is right on point. Right on point. And that is Psalms 118. And verse 8. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When would we do that? When would you do that? When is it better to trust in the Lord? All the time, all the time. That's why we're putting everything into God's hands. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This is how we make things better.